in the Beatitudes at the end, Christ said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you believe that truth today? Do you believe that it is a blessing to experience persecution for the name of Christ? Are you willing to give whatever it takes to communicate the gospel to others, even if that means that others look down on you or criticize you for your beliefs? We're going to be in Acts 19. You can turn there, starting in verse 21. Just a moment. After the city of Mosul, Iraq, was captured in June 2014, ISIS gave the Christians in that city an ultimatum. They could leave by July 19th, or convert to Islam, or pay a high tax for living there, or they could be killed. Not everyone received this message. One man and his family hadn't heard of it until the night of July 19th, when bombs started going off in the city. And as he looked around, he realized that the people that were being bombed were just the Christians. And so he and his wife and daughter fled as quickly as they could. They got to an ISIS checkpoint, and they allowed them to get through after they robbed them, stripped them of their clothes, and humiliated them. Many refugees fled from the city in the wake of ISIS, but only Christians were given the ultimatum that they must either convert, pay a high tax, or die. How would you respond if you were given that ultimatum? What would you be thinking, or how would you process through that? I think it's easy, at least if you have a similar background to the way I grew up, to not really think about facing a lot of persecution for the gospel. And perhaps we don't communicate the gospel enough to even receive any opposition at all to what we believe. And that can build in us a tendency to say, well, I just want to be careful about what I say. I don't want to offend anyone. And there's no reason to offend people unnecessarily. We don't want to go around and do things just to be offensive. But when we communicate the gospel clearly, that contradicts what the world system around us, the way that people are living. And so it's going to be offensive to people unless they accept what Christ offers them. And so today, as we look at the book of Acts, we're going to see something that we've continued to see through the story of Acts. But we're going to see again clearly how the gospel brings opposition. In this case, this is the first major Gentile opposition to the gospel. As the gospel has spread around Asia, people have started to realize this is changing the way that people live, and it's touching important parts of their lives, and so people are responding in anger, and there's some persecution that begins here. So there's some things that the gospel reveals that bring opposition, and we need to be ready for that. If we are faithfully communicating the gospel, we will encounter opposition. And that's not popular. It's not something that's exciting. Like we would say, yes, I just want to experience opposition. But Christ told us that we will suffer persecution for proclaiming the gospel faithfully. And he also told us that there is a blessing associated with that. So let's look at this passage and see what Luke writes about how the early church encountered opposition here, how they went through that, how they responded. And I think we can learn how we too ought to respond to opposition, and even some points that might help us as we share the gospel to think about how we do it, so that when we encounter opposition, it's not because we have uncaringly treated other people or we have cast off other people and their perspective on things, but we have actually confronted them with the gospel, and that is the thing that they are opposing. So first of all, in this passage, we see that the kind of opposition that they encountered is in part because of the emptiness of the idolatry that the people at that time experienced. As we read verse 21, this is just a note talking about this next section in Acts and why Paul is traveling where and what's going to happen. It says, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So it's not 100% clear whether this is the Holy Spirit that is working in his heart and directing him, or whether he just feels as though he should go. Either way, this is God directing Paul to go through Macedonia and then eventually to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. And so that's the direction that the story is headed. Paul is going to end up eventually in Rome in the story here. And then in the meantime, it says, having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he sent Timothy and Erastus on to other parts of the region to be able to share the gospel and help there. We see that this is a group effort. They're engaged in spreading the gospel all around this area. And then they're going to encounter some opposition. So verse 23, about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. The way here is referring to Christianity and the gospel being shared with the people. It says, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. So we can see, first of all, it's very interesting the thing that he notes first. It's not that the religion is going to be disturbed by Paul's work. That's a point he's going to get to. But the first thing he addresses is their wealth. He says this is going to affect our wealth and the way that we get our money. And so as you look at this, it's interesting that he points out that Paul says gods made with hands are not gods. In a sense, it kind of makes you wonder if Demetrius knew that what they were doing was not really making gods, but it was a profitable business for them, and he didn't want that to be affected. And so the gospel exposes the priorities. The pressure here shows if he was concerned about what is right and he understood what the gospel meant, then he would be willing that his wealth could be taken away so that he could actually experience what the gospel brings. But instead, he continues in his blindness and he is focused on his wealth being taken away. And he's looking to all these people that are perhaps in the supply chain of how they get these silver temples or representations of the Temple of Artemis. And he says, hey guys, we're not going to be able to make money anymore if this message keeps going around. We need to get worked up and stop this process from going forward. So we also encounter this kind of thing in our lives today. If you think about spreading the gospel or sharing it, there are particular industries, particular areas where that would affect the monetary, the way that people make money and the wealth that they gather, the way that people do business is affected. And at times, perhaps, people experience that. Maybe when someone wants to do something that's dishonest in the way that they make their money, that could be affected if a Christian goes into that workplace and starts working there and that causes disturbance or that kind of thing. But really the heart of this is that when we share the gospel with someone, they have to make a choice. They have to say, am I going to continue to seek to find satisfaction in my way of life, in the way that I want to live? Or am I going to give that over to Christ because he is worthy of that? And that's a decision that has to be made. And it goes right to the heart of what we are and who we are. The things that we worship most, the gospel confronts those things and says, you have to turn from those things. You can't keep those things and continue to follow Christ and turn to follow Christ. You can't serve God and wealth. Or money. We can't do both of those things. And so that message confronts people who have not accepted Christ. And it irritates them. It bothers them. It brings opposition. They don't want to give up the things that they worship or that are most important to them. In this case, Demetrius didn't want to give up his wealth. And in a moment, we'll see even change that he doesn't want to give up the wealth that is brought to the city of Ephesus by this temple being here. And the importance and the privilege that they have because of this false god that is being worshipped here. And so the gospel attacks the priorities that people have. We experience that even as believers. When we struggle with sin, we have priorities. We have things that we want and then things that God wants us to do. And we have to choose in those circumstances. If we've accepted Christ, God gives us grace to be able to choose the right path in those circumstances. But the gospel is opposed to that. So perhaps even as we encourage other believers, we might even encounter opposition in that way. That we struggle with idolatry. Our hearts are idol factories, and we want to worship many other things besides Christ. But we have to say the gospel is very clear. You cannot serve God and anything else. We can enjoy other things, the fruits that God has given us, but we can't serve God and other things. So priorities are exposed by the gospel. And also, the gospel brings radical change. People don't like things to change, the things that they're used to. And Demetrius has pointed this out, that many people are turning away, that gods made with hands are not gods. He says there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. So he's concerned that this false god is going to be deposed, that people are going to stop worshiping her because of the way that the gospel is influencing people. Now think for a moment about the significance of what he is pointing out. He's pointing out that the Christians in this area are so focused on sharing Christ, they are such a testimony for the Lord and demonstrating the power of the gospel, and God is working through them. This is not something that the Christians are accomplishing on their own strength, but God is working through them. His Spirit is moving such that this might transform the religion that has been in place in this region all over this area. So as we think about that, think about the gospel impact that we have in our area. Are we even sharing the gospel in such a way that we would affect the area that we live in so much that people would look around and say, whoa, this is changing our culture too much. This is having too much of an impact. I think a lot of times we think of certain things that we can do to change political things, and we ought to exercise our rights in those areas. We ought to vote. We think of things that we can change in our lives. We exercise certain standards in our own lives, but we don't go and pursue sharing the gospel with other people. The gospel is the only thing that will actually change our culture. Only as people's hearts are transformed will something change about the people around us and the things that they pursue. And only as we actually actively share the gospel will we encounter this kind of opposition, because it attacks the things that we worship. The gospel points out where our hearts are focused in the wrong place. So we ought to expect that as we live out the gospel, as we share it with people around us, that there will be opposition, because everyone in our own flesh and our own selfishness, we want to worship ourselves. We want to have the things that we want. We don't want to give toward God what he ought to have. So I think about this. We think about the man that came to Christ in Matthew 19. Turn there for a moment and read a few of those verses. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30 there is the story of a man we often refer to as the rich young man, the rich young ruler. This man, when Christ gave him the gospel, when he said, this is what you have to do, he thought, I just need to follow a bunch of rules. Everyone will think I look really good. I'll be able to maintain my popularity. I'll be able to maintain my wealth, the things that I want to have. I'll keep those things and I'll have the bonus of being able to be right with God, having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus knew exactly where his heart was. He knew that he wasn't coming to Christ to give everything up and focus on him. And so instead, he says to him in verse 21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This doesn't mean that when someone comes to Christ, they have to sell everything they have, drain their bank account, donate all of the money to the poor. What he's saying is Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. He knew what he was worshiping, and he said, this thing that's in your heart that you worship has to go. Your wealth, your prosperity, cannot be the thing that you pursue. It has to be given up. And then it says, in conclusion, when it's talking about this man, it says that when the young man heard this, verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Where his heart was, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is focused. What do we treasure? Do we treasure Christ above all things? Do we point out to others as we share the gospel that accepting Christ as our Savior is not just another thing that we can do to add as a benefit? It's not another insurance policy that we add to our list of other insurance policies, that nothing has to change? Actually, everything has to change. And that's nothing. That's something that no man can accomplish. Only God can do that in people's hearts. But if we truly communicate the message of the gospel, then this idolatry within our hearts will be exposed. We'll even see that in our own lives. So, when you share the gospel with others, are you clear that Jesus is the only way of salvation? That nothing else in this life can satisfy, only a relationship with Jesus Christ? We don't need to be annoying or personally attacking people in the things that they love, but it needs to be clear when we share the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have, as we sung a few moments ago. Jesus is the only hope in life and death. He's the, say, well, I want to add Jesus to all the other things that I enjoy doing, and I'm not willing to confess those things that are wrong and give those things up, then we are not truly trusting in Christ. We're not truly placing our faith in him. Even as we confront others with the gospel, perhaps someone who's not living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, another believer, it should be clear that we have to give up those sins that we have in our lives. We cannot say, I'm going to serve this other thing and I'll keep following Jesus and that'll be fine. Christ says, I need to have your whole heart. You have to follow me wholeheartedly. And so the gospel brings opposition. We will expect to face opposition if we are truly communicating the truths of Scripture. But it doesn't stop there. This passage continues speaking about the opposition that these people face. So it starts out with Demetrius bringing this message to the people that work with him and saying, we've got to stop this. We have to find a way to stop this. So the people are getting worked up, and so they're going to go and they're going to find a place that they can go and just get people rallied up, get people excited about deposing these believers. It says, verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The gospel exposes opposition to God's authority. These people didn't want the authority taken away from them. Artemis was a god that they could control. They had formed her. They had decided what she did, what she focused on, and they were able to control that. When you submit to God's authority by accepting what Christ has done for you, you don't have control over that anymore. You're depending on him for your hope. So it says that the city was then filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So they've gotten a few of these helpers from Paul, and Paul wishes to go in among the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. So, as we think about the response that is here, Gospel opposition does not always warrant a response. Look at what the people are doing. It says they were enraged. They were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city is filled with confusion." They're dragging people in. And Paul wants to go in there and defend the gospel and share it with them. But those people have rejected it. They are not willing to listen. And so as we have opportunities to share the gospel in the face of opposition, we need to realize that at times, it's not the right thing to go and try and argue with someone about what's there. God is the one who's in authority, and if they're not willing to accept God's authority, we may just have to back off and let the situation diffuse, let God handle it. And it's interesting, throughout this whole section here, it doesn't talk about God doing particular things, but God is actually using people, even people who aren't believers. Verse 31, it says some of the Asiarchs, those are people who are leaders in this time. They were friends of Paul's. They sent to him and urged him not to venture into the theater. So God uses different people to make it clear to us, as they're facing opposition, how do we respond? At times, for example, in the case of Stephen earlier, he was willing to face the persecution, and he spoke out and said things that inflamed the people and caused them to kill him. But at other times, as in this case, it is not furthering the gospel to just go and argue with people. I think of an example that comes to mind if you've ever read articles, news articles on the internet that are related to religion or anything like that. You can see a lot of communication back and forth about people arguing about things. And that's not to say that you should never post on the internet anything about your religion or your belief system about Christianity. But at times, we have to make a determination. Is that the best use of my resources? Is that what God has for me to do? Or should I focus in other areas? So sometimes when we face opposition, we're not supposed to rush in and try and persuade the people and change their hearts. If they've rejected God's authority, there may not be anything that we can do. And it's going to become clear as we continue through this passage that this crowd is not willing to listen to anyone, even people who don't appear to be, from what we can tell, believers. So it doesn't always warrant a response, and it doesn't always even grant a hearing. Look at verses 32-34 here. It says, "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Have you ever met people like that? That people are just all excited about something, and if you ask them about what it is, they have no idea why they're worked up or excited about it. Well, it's a little bit hard to argue something with someone who has no idea why they are doing a particular thing. And so in this case, it became clear that these people that God had put in Paul's life and had encouraged him not to go into that theater were actually there by the hand of God. He was directing through them and giving them wisdom. And it says some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. So some of the crowd said this man, Alexander, should come and help. There's no indication clearly that this is an Alexander that's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. It says the Jews had put him forward. It's probably pretty likely that he was actually supposed to communicate that the Jews were not with the Christians, that they were different, because the Gentiles as a whole would have just clumped them together and said, "Okay, we need to get rid of all of you guys. You're just making a disturbance." But Alexander motions with his hands. He wants to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Think about this scene painted before us. Like, picture maybe if you've been to a Clemson football game or something like that, when a score happens and everyone just screams out, they're out of their seats, they're very excited. Or if you've seen other sports on television, perhaps you don't go to Clemson games because you're a South Carolina fan. I'm not going to address that issue here. But you see at a sports game the excitement that comes when you see everyone excited about what they are cheering for. Well, there's no way that in the midst of that, a person is going to get up and say something that anyone will hear or understand. And so in this case, this man, Alexander, is trying to get everyone to be quiet. But when they recognize that he's a Jew, he's not a part of their religion or their persuasion, what they believe, they won't even listen to him. And so it becomes clear that God has directed through these other people in Paul's life, God has used these other people to help him understand how he is to respond in the face of opposition. So the gospel brings opposition because of the idolatry that's in all of our hearts. We shouldn't expect anything different. We all have experienced that idolatry in our own hearts. We continue to fight against it, even if we've trusted in Christ. It also brings opposition because it takes away the authority from man and says that authority has to go to God. And people don't like authority being taken away from them. So we would expect that that's going to bring opposition. And our response, as we look at this story, we can see that it is appropriate at times not to go in and try and persuade people. It's not our own strength and our own strength that anything could happen to convince others. And so we need to depend on God, His work through the Holy Spirit, through the people that He's placed in our lives, to help us understand, seek His wisdom, when we ought to respond to opposition by addressing it, by engaging with it, and at other times by just moving on and doing the other things that God has given us to do. I've heard a story of when my grandfather, who was a pastor in a couple of different places, but many years ago he was a pastor in Georgia, I think right when he got out of school, he had the opportunity to speak on the radio on occasion. And God had just encouraged him through his direction to speak out against some corruption that was going on in the political system in that area of the country. He wasn't pushing for a particular political bent. He was just pointing out the corruption that was going on and how people were being mistreated and forced to do particular things in the political realm. And the people that he was speaking out against didn't appreciate him doing that. And so my grandmother, who was a teacher in that area, was actually, in essence, basically just not rehired the following year because of what he had spoken out against. So as he had spoken out against the corruption, against the authority there, the people that were in charge said, okay, well, we're just going to let your wife not have a job next year. And so as they experienced that opposition, they had to make a decision. Do we speak out against this or not? And actually, my grandmother had several of her students who wanted to help her be able to stand up and do some kind of march to prevent the people from firing her from her role there at the school. And she said, no, it's not really worth it. You know, God has used this in our lives. He's allowed it. He's allowed this opposition. But doing this is not going to help the circumstance. It would only cause problems for the rest of you all. But the reason that these people got upset at my grandfather was because he had spoken out against their authority. They had gotten authority because they were corrupt and they had twisted the system there so that they could get elected and they could be in charge. But the opposition that they had to the authority that was right, God's authority that says you don't twist the system, you follow the rules, you follow what is right there, allowed them to hurt their family, but they said, you know, it's not worth causing other people problems. We're not going to pursue this anymore. So they realized that the argument these people had when they decided to fire my grandmother, when they decided to have corrupt politics in that region, was not with them. It was not something personal against them. It was actually something against God. When people reject Christ, their argument is against God. And it shouldn't be our goal to win an argument. Say, well, I've persuaded you and now I'm this great person that's accomplished it. But rather, we ought to say, how can we effectively continue to spread the gospel? Sometimes we might get caught up in the idea that we have to persuade these people that don't want to accept what Christ has done. But we really need to evaluate. Is this the right place to spend our energies? Are we really effectively accomplishing what God has for us in this area? So as we share the gospel, we're going to face opposition. But we have to realize when that opposition comes, it's not against us personally. It's against God's authority. And so we need to rely on God and the people that God has placed in our lives to determine, do we pursue continuing to share the gospel in this area? Or do we say, okay, I'm going to back out of here and I'm going to pursue spreading the gospel in other ways? Because the mission is not that we win. The mission is not that other people see how great we are at convincing people of things. And that could be a temptation that we face as we share the gospel. The mission that we have is to share the gospel as effectively and carefully as possible with those around and see God work. Let God be the one who answers people who oppose his authority. So as we look at this story, we see that the people continued, they weren't listening, they weren't willing to listen, and so they continued to protest against this. But it's really neat to see how, as God used the people in Paul's life and he didn't get involved, God actually worked through someone who didn't even believe the gospel, and as we'll see, didn't even understand it all the way, to diffuse this situation so that the gospel could continue to spread. So we ought to be very careful as we communicate the gospel that we are focused on the right thing. Because the way that this man diffuses the crowd is by saying he's not contradicting what we believe. He's not focused on just attacking what we believe. He's doing something else. He's talking about another religion, another religious beliefs. So as we present the gospel, we need to make sure that the only thing that is offensive about what we are presenting is the gospel itself. It needs to be clearly presented so that when situations arise and there's disagreements, there's opposition that comes up, we don't have to answer for things that aren't related to the gospel that we just kind of threw in there and bundled together, but rather that we clearly presented it and that the things that we communicated were only offensive in as much as the gospel is offensive. So don't be unnecessarily critical when sharing the gospel. Look at verses 35 through 37. It says, when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. Now there's a sense in which he didn't understand the gospel. He didn't understand that what they were saying was, you do have to give up what you believe in order to accept Christ. But there's also a sense in which as Paul and the others communicated the story of the gospel, they weren't just bashing Artemis in order to prove their point. They were actually sharing the gospel and pointing out the better way, the way that Christ provided, the only way of salvation. So in such a way that this man stands here and says, well, they're not really attacking our religion. They're not being sacrilegious or blasphemers against our religion. They're presenting something different. And he's saying, he's arguing too that, you know, no one can argue with the things that we believe because we have this stone that has fallen from the sky. He's saying we have something to back up our religion. We should just leave them alone and let them be. So God is using this circumstance to allow the gospel to continue to spread. Now, we don't control when people oppose the gospel or not. When people understand and say, okay, well, this is actually saying that I have to get rid of everything that I believe. But we also don't have to be unnecessarily critical of what other people believe. We can share the gospel and talk about what it is that Christ has done for us, that it does mean that we have to give up everything that we are living for now. But we can focus in that direction. And that takes a balance, because it's hard, as we share the gospel, to handle that with care. And I think the key difference here is that we're not doing it, as we share the gospel, we are not doing it in order to avoid addressing the issues of worshiping other things or following other things, but we are doing it in a way that is meant to clearly communicate the truths of the gospel while not just bashing other people's beliefs or other things that they believe or live in, things that they enjoy doing. We're not focused on trying to be critical, but rather on pointing to what Christ has done for us and the fact that we have to give up the things that we believe because Christ deserves our worship. He's the only one that is worthy of that. We could perhaps do this in the way that we talk about other things that we believe. We may believe certain things very strongly. We might have certain political beliefs. We might have certain standards that we live according to. And there's nothing wrong with believing those things. There's nothing wrong even with talking with people about them. But as we talk about those things, we have to say, these things are gospel issues, these things are not gospel issues, and I'm going to focus on the things that are involved with sharing the gospel. And so our demeanor has to change when we communicate things. When we're very firm and standing strong and saying, this is what we believe, that's what we have, when we have to focus on what are the truths of the gospel, what Christ has done for us. When we're talking about other things that we might believe, or particular things that we might do in a certain way, we have to make it clear that this is not part of the gospel. Maybe it's even driven by things that we believe about the gospel. Maybe that's why we believe a certain thing. But we need to make sure that the gospel is the thing that we are clearly communicating to others. And that's going to take some thinking about things. That's going to take depending on God for wisdom to be able to communicate those things appropriately. And again, it's not going to remove opposition just because we're so good at communicating something in a particular way. The gospel is contrary to the world system around us. But we don't need to unnecessarily stir up trouble as we seek to share it, because we want the focus to be on Christ. We want to keep that focus on Him as we share the gospel. And then it continues that we shouldn't be unnecessarily critical, but we shouldn't also cause unnecessary trouble. So it says there in verse 38, if therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, they are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So he says, if you have a legal dispute, you can take it to the court, and you can deal with it there. And I think it's really interesting that as these people have shared the gospel and talked with others, they've been careful to follow the laws and the rules that are in place. Yes, we ought to obey God rather than man when we have to choose. But we don't intentionally need to do things in a way that is against the law just to stir up trouble as we are sharing the gospel and seeking to communicate the truths of what Christ has done for us. And there's a difference. We can be obstinate or do things in an annoying way that might be contrary to particular laws in our area. But if there is a way to live within the laws, the civil laws that are in place, without causing trouble in order to share the gospel, we ought to do that first. That ought to be our first path as we share the gospel. So, in this case, this man here who's come up, and the town clerk who's seeking to calm down the people, says, if there are any legal issues here, go to the courts. Take care of it there. And he's not saying that that won't happen. Perhaps they still will stir up trouble and continue. But the Christians so far have not clearly broken laws intentionally to stir up trouble. And so as we share the gospel, I mean, we're not probably going around and clearly breaking laws on purpose, but if there's a particular rule about places that you can go and share the gospel, things like no soliciting or that kind of thing, we don't need to unnecessarily cause a problem as we share the gospel. We can work around those things in a way that is legal and a way to share what we believe and find that even as a way that God may direct us to share the gospel in other ways. We don't need to unnecessarily cause trouble, because that confuses the message of the gospel. If our message is about certain rules or changing certain laws, then that's going to confuse the fact that we're actually trying to communicate what Christ has done for us, and that we're not talking about all these external things. We're focused on sharing what Christ has done for us and the life-changing effect that that can have. In 2010, there was an oil rig called the Deepwater Horizon that exploded. 11 workers were killed, and between 130 and 210 million gallons of oil were spilled out into the ocean. When a man was testifying a number of years later before Congress, his name was John Desclair, he said that part of the reason that they didn't catch the problems in time to stop this explosion was because they were getting so many messages across their data streams that they didn't recognize important messages like the pressure changing back and forth that should have been an indication to them that something was wrong, that something was going to explode. And so if they had been able to pay close attention to those things and not distracted by all the other messages they were getting, they might have been able to stop the problem and prevent this huge both physical disaster that people died and environmental disaster that hundreds of thousands of animals died in the ocean around. And as we share the gospel with other people, there's an even greater thing at stake. People's lives for eternity. And so we need to be very careful that we are clearly focusing on the truths of the gospel. The fact that each of us has sinned and broken God's law. That we all stand as unrighteous before God. That means me and you, the person I'm talking to. We both are unrighteous before God. And our only hope of being right with God is if we accept what Jesus did for us. Jesus died in our place. He took our sin on Him, and God offers to us His righteousness so that we can be right with God. And if we try to focus on other things, perhaps important causes, when we are talking with people about the gospel, and we focus on those things instead of pointing to the gospel, perhaps we have conversations about those kinds of things to direct the gospel conversation. But we need to make sure that when we share the gospel, we are sticking strictly to what is in Scripture and the things that God emphasizes so that it is clear. And that when we do face opposition, we are experiencing the blessing that God says will come. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed are those who are persecuted for standing up for the things that they believe in, but the things that are true, the things that are in Scripture. The things that we know 100% for sure, there is no doubt that these are the things that are true. So, I would encourage you, probably fall on one side or the other of this idea of persecution. Perhaps on the one side, you want to be really careful. You don't want to disturb people, you don't want to bother them, so you're a little hesitant as you share the gospel and you want to be exercising care. Or perhaps you're on the other side and you say, I'll take any persecution any day, I'm just going to, you know, shove the gospel down everyone's throat. That's the best thing. We tend to fall into those categories, and perhaps we vacillate from one to the other, back and forth. We're not very good at hitting the scriptural balance. But as we look at this passage, we see that it's clear that opposition will come when we share the gospel. So we ought to expect that. But there's also clarity here that as we share the gospel, we do it with care. We depend on God for wisdom. We ask for His grace to know when we ought to confront people or when we back off and go and speak to others and share the gospel with other people. Because as we look at the book of Acts, God is on a mission to share the gospel across the known world. And the disciples accomplished that, not because they're great people or because they're powerful, but because God empowered them to do that. And that great commission that we find at the beginning of the book of Acts hasn't changed. For us, we are still to go and make disciples of other people. And as we do it, we ought to expect the same kinds of things to happen. We ought to expect that people will oppose us. Now, we may not have people gathering in a theater in opposition to us because of how much we have spread the gospel. That might not happen. But we might get attention. We might have people opposing us in groups or isolating us from their groups because of the way that we live, the things that we believe. And we ought to be willing to accept that if that is what God has for us. We need to be ready to accept isolation from others, people that will not accept us because of what Christ has done for us. But I think it's very clear from this passage that we ought to be faithful to share the gospel no matter what opposition we face. And we need to make sure that what we are sharing is the gospel. And so as we study God's Word, as we understand better what He has said in His Word, we can more faithfully share the truths there with other people that are around us. We can engage in a witness that is faithful to God. And as we encounter persecution, we can depend on God's help to know how we ought to live in this world that He has placed us in. He's given us a privilege that we can actually share the gospel on His behalf. We are His messengers. And that's a privilege. And when we face opposition, that's a privilege too. We should embrace that. We just need to be careful relying on God, that the opposition we face isn't because of something that we've done, but it's because of the message that we've clearly communicated to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the truth that is there for us. I ask that you would help us to be faithful, relying on your strength to share the gospel with those around us, that as we encounter opposition, we wouldn't fear that, but we would be willing to face it because of what you have done for us, and because you offer a blessing of knowing you better, even through that persecution. Pray that you would give us wisdom as we share the gospel, that we wouldn't be unnecessarily annoying, we wouldn't cause problems, unless it's something that we must do because we know that your word is true and that the gospel is something that opposes the world system and the way that people believe things before they come to you. I ask today that you would help us to be able to love those around us and also to embrace opposition if it comes, because we know that you are good and that you are in control of all things. Christ, amen.